Okay, we're gonna. I just want to start with an interesting question that people ask. The first place I saw this asked was in the Emes LeYaakov in this week's parsha. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu right now is about to go down to Mitzrayim, and he's about to meet Paro. He's just met Paro last week's parsha at the very, very end, and he wants to make a splash. So Hashem tells him, you know, here's a few signs I want you to show everybody, a few makos I want you to perform, and you'll see they'll come running. They'll come running to you. They're gonna really, you'll wow them. But the truth is, he was set up. He was set up because everything that he did, they had these sorcerers that Mitzrayim had that did the same thing. According to Chazal, there were, you know, Moshe Rabbeinu throws his stick down in the ground, and the stick turns into a snake. And all the little kids from preschool, you know, it wasn't during Corona, so they actually had school at the time. They could bring all the kids from preschool. They all take little sticks. They throw them in the ground. They all turn into snakes. Meaning it was a joke. Moshe Rabbeinu was given a joke of signs to show the world that he was representing Kadosh Baruch Hu. Not only that, but it didn't stop there. Dam, Tzvardeya, up until Kinim, Moshe Rabbeinu is performing the ABCs of magic tricks. So Kadosh Baruch Hu seems to set him up for failure. Why in the world would Moshe start doing these makos in this way? That's the question I want to start with. And we'll use it as an introduction to our discussion today about free choice. So the Emes LeYaakov says the following thing. He says, if you look in the Chumash, you'll find a lot of description discussions about stargazing, about kishuf, about sorcery. And yet we look around us today, and besides for an occasional a horoscope reader on the side of some sketchy street in New York City, you don't find many people who are dabbling in the stars or dabbling in areas of this spiritual type. Where'd they all go? Were they ever real? These Khartoumim that Paro had next to him, were there any legitimacy to those? So according to the Emes LeYaakov, there was. They were legitimate. What was the legitimacy that they had? They were legitimate in that there's a world of free choice. It's called Zeh L'uma Zeh Asa Elokim. Hashem created a world of equal balance. You walk into a world and you see tremendous Kedusha. You see tremendous Kedusha. And in front of you, besides the Kedusha, we have the opposite level, which is called Tumah. And in order for you to choose properly, to choose what you want to follow, you have to have options. You have to have Kedusha on one hand, and just as exciting, you have to have levels of Tumah. Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was sent down to Mitzrayim, he performed many miracles that were very copyable by the Khartoumim and by the little school children. The reason why is that as he went along and the Khartoumim could no longer follow his signs, because really it was from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem gave everyone the opportunity to believe that it was just a case of a higher level of sorcery. Hashem started Moshe Rabbeinu off in the world with these types of makos, so everyone who would see them would think, oh, you know what? We can do the same thing. And as Moshe Rabbeinu advanced, Kinim, which no longer were able to be copied by the Khartoumim, they just figured Moshe Rabbeinu had a better schooling system than they had. Moshe Rabbeinu was actually just a little more capable in sorcery than they were. So they had the free choice the entire way through to doubt Moshe Rabbeinu being a shliach from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We see that also when it comes to Kriyas Yamsuf. The Yamsuf was broken down. We saw that in Emes Yaakov as well. It brings us down that we know there was a wind that blew the sea apart. So it's very easy for you to think this wasn't from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was a natural wind. As a matter of fact, Dr. Gerald Schroeder, I don't know if you guys remember this when we went to Discovery, he pointed out that they had this unusual experiment where they performed Kriyas Yamsuf with a bathtub. It wasn't a real splitting of a sea, but in a bathtub with a certain amount of wind, they were able to blow it, and you saw that the water split. So anyone who watched it is able to believe that it's not really from Hashem. And that's important in the world. It's important in the world to have the ability to deny God, so that when you accept God in the world, it makes your acceptance significant and important. If you were blinded by God the entire way through, then your choice is not really a choice anymore. It's really, it's a non-choice. You have no choice but to believe it. We have this concept also we find in the very beginning of the Chumash, that Rashi points out when it says Hashem created man, it says, Nase Adam, let us create man. We know Rashi points out the famous idea is that Hashem was being very humble. He was going to people, to the angels around him, and involving them in his choice to create mankind. Yet, if you read the Chumash, Nasa Adam can create a big, big challenge. A person who wants to be heretical, who wants to reject God, looks in the Chumash and he sees the answers in front of him. Let us create man. There's more than one us. There was more than one God. Now we can look in the world and feel like there's more than one God in the world, and we don't believe in God anymore. So Rashi points out, no, it's to teach us, again, the midah of humility. Is that worth teaching that midah if you could run the risk of people now becoming polytheists that believe there's more than one God in the world? It's not worth it. You know, when you do a business, I can ask Corey, who's our local businessman right now, our resident businessman, you know, whether or not it's, you know, you have businesses, you have risk reward. It's a nice reward to learn a very important lesson of humility, of seeking the counsel of those who are maybe not as advanced as we are to involve them in our projects. Is it worth the risk, though? If someone becomes a heretic in the process, if I can make an extra 25, 10% of profit, but I run a risk of destroying my entire wealth at the time, is that worth it? So I would think it's not worth it. And yet we see over here that the Chumash does it. So obviously I'm wrong, but the Chumash does it. It says, Nasa Adam, let us make man. You learn a very nice lesson, but you run the risk of heretics being born from that verse. So the Sefer, Kovi Tamar Marmar, V'Elchanu Wasserman says, it's not really a risk. Now, it looks like a risk, but it's not. Why not? Because if you don't find a problem, Benasa Adam, you'll find a problem. If you want to find problems, you'll find problems somewhere else. The way that God created the world is that you have opportunities to see God and to deny and reject God. That's how he created it. And therefore, if you wouldn't say the Nasa Adam B'Tzalmeinu Kid Musainu, let us make man, and therefore you wouldn't have the word Nasa, you have the word Esa, which, by the way, the Gemara in Megillah brings down that when there was a story of the Septuagint, of when Ptolemy HaMelech brought 70 tzaddikim into separate rooms to have them translate the Torah into Greek. So it says that they all changed, that a miracle happened, they all changed certain things. And one of them was a change was this, they changed Nasa to Esa, because they didn't want him to think there was more than one God. So we see it's dangerous. But says Rav Elchanan Wasserman, if you didn't find a rejection of God there, you'd find it somewhere else. Because you find whatever you want to find. You want to find something to challenge God, you'll find it wherever you look. So Hashem's not going to hold back from teaching us lessons. You'll find a challenge there if you want to. Because again, the way God created the world, he created the world where you have free choice to believe what you want to believe, to see what you want to see. And therefore, Hashem created the world that way. Hashem gave Moshe Rabbeinu the Makos in that way. You're able to see God if you want to, and you can deny God if you want to. Free choice is the most important thing that we have in the world. As a matter of fact, that's why the world was created. The Ramchal in the Sefer Derech Hashem points out, and he says, I'll read to you inside, that for the ultimate good of the world to be received, it had to be the Baal HaTov Ahu, the one who's receiving the benefit, has to be Mishiek Netov Ba'atzmo. You have to acquire the good on your own, meaning you have to have the choice to choose good. If you were just given good, it was forced down your throat, it was rammed down your throat, then you wouldn't appreciate it. For you to struggle and to choose the proper choices in the end, that's how ultimate good really is found in the world. So if Hashem wants to give a world where you experience true good, you have to have the ability to reject that good as well. And only when you choose it will it really be given to you in its most pure and proper form. If that's the case, we have a problem in this week's Parsha. This week's Parsha, we find the ultimate lack of choice. Paro, as we all know, that the rule was broken. It says, I'll read to you inside, just even though you know it already, but in Perek Zayin, in Pasuk Gimel, this week's Parsha, we're told that Hashem predicts. He tells Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, tell, first Pasuk Beis, to the barrel, as kol asher tzaveka, I want you to speak to Paro everything I command you to say. And Aaron will speak on your behalf, and you'll tell Paro, let us go. But I'm going to harden his heart, and he's not going to let us go in the end. It was a prediction, and we see that prediction actually came true in Perek Tes, Pasuk Yud Beis. We see that actually happened in the end. Read to you inside. It says, again, the Chartumim could no longer stand after Shechin, after the fifth Makkah. They couldn't stand from Hashem anymore. And they ran away. Vayichazek Hashem eslei Paro. And Hashem hardens Paro's heart. V'lo shema aliyem kasher dibir Hashem al Moshe. And he doesn't listen to them. He will not listen to them anymore. So we find right now that Hashem, as he promised, hardened Paro's heart. What do we make of this idea? How do we explain, on one hand, free choice being essential in life? That's the goal of all of life, is to choose. On the other hand, we have a person, Paro, who in a chanami, he's not a tzaddik, but he's a person. And people in the world, both Jews and non-Jews alike, should have the opportunity to choose. So how do we make of this idea that Paro lost his free choice? Whenever you have a situation like this that arises, where you have a seeming contradiction to what we thought should be the case and what is in the case in the end, there are two ways. Your Gemara mind should already know this, but I'll just remind you in case you forgot something. You've been gone for a little while from yeshiva, so I'll remind you. There are two ways you deal with a seeming contradiction. One way is we have two assumptions. Assumption number one is that man should have free choice. Assumption number two is that Paro lost his free choice. It seems to be a problem. So either we say they're both true. Assumption one is correct. Assumption two is also correct. But nevertheless, there's a reason why it had to happen that way. Possibly number one. Possibly number two is that no, one of the assumptions is actually not true. Either man should not have free choice, or Paro didn't lose his free choice. Those are two ways you can deal with any dilemma that we have when it seems to be a contradiction. We're going to show you both of those inside in the commentaries, and hopefully we'll give you a nice little Musar Haskel, or a Teku, right, I guess. Musar Haskel we will use to hopefully understand better this sugya. So we'll start with assumption number one, which is that both assumptions are actually correct, and yet there's a contradiction, but it's okay to have a contradiction. Now, how does that work? So the Meshech Chachma actually points out, we find this also Latova. We find this also in a good way. Moshe Rabbeinu, in Perek Yates, Pasuk Tes, but he's about to give the Torah to Klal Yisrael. So it says in the Pasuk the following. It says in the Pasuk, V'yomer Hashem Moshe, Hinei Anochi Ba'alecha Ba'avah, and I'm going to come to you in the thickness of the cloud. Ba'avur Yishma Am B'dabri Yimach, the nation will hear me when I speak to you. V'gam B'chai Yaminu B'lolam, they'll always believe in you. The nation will always believe in you. So now Hashem is telling Moshe Rabbeinu that Bnei Israel will always believe in you. What happens if one day, Moshe Rabbeinu, God forbid, it never happened, thank God, he would come and say, you know what? I'm done with this whole Jewish thing. I'm going to start a rebellion. Well, Hashem just promised Moshe Rabbeinu that Bnei Israel will always listen to you. Hashem is going to tell the truth, of course. Whatever Hashem says is going to happen. So what if Moshe Rabbeinu would one day reject God, rebel against God? We have a big problem on our hands because he told Moshe Rabbeinu, when Hashem says it means it's true. Bnei Israel always believe in you. Says the Meshech Chachma, an unbelievable chiddush. Moshe Rabbeinu actually lost his free choice at that point in time. He lost it. Now we know he sinned from that point forward. He does sin. He hits the rock, actually. So we know that he sins. So what does it mean he lost his free choice? So Meshech Chachma explains that regarding a communal level, being the leader of Klal Yisrael, being the giver over of the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu had passed all of his tests. And he's now like in what's it called? In like the Super Mario Brothers, when you go into a special zone. Help me, boys. What's it called when you go to, when you're in a video game and you have like, you just get like coins? What's that called?
Checkpoint.
What's that?
Checkpoint? I don't know.
Like a bonus round. A bonus round. I'll take bonus round. I don't know what checkpoint even means. Maybe that's not what I was going to, but
go with both of them.
What do you say, Corey?
Just go with checkpoint and
okay, checkpoint. Both. Bonus round, whatever you want to call it in the end. Moshe Rabbeinu is in bonus rounds, meaning he's currently alive, but he's no longer choosing, according to Meshech Chachma, he's no longer choosing any communal things with Bnei Israel. He's running the show without free choice because he won the game. Game over. The game of life is about choosing. He won. He passed every test he had to pass as far as this area goes, and now he's running the show with no longer having free choice. Meshech Chachma says, again, that's the chiddush. That's why they're going to believe in you forever. Hashem knows he took away Moshe's free choice. That was Latov. But you have the opposite could be as well in our Parsha. With Paro, you can have Lara. And that's what the Rambam brings down. The Rambam suggests that Moshe Rabbeinu, and I'll read to you the part inside the Rambam, it's in Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam says, the Efshar Shei, Perek Vav in Halacha Gimel, the Efshar Shei Chata Adam Chet Gadol O Chataim Rabim Ad Shitein Adin Lefnei Dayana Emet Shei Epiron Mizeh Achote Al Chataim Elu She'asa Beretzono Midaito Shemonin Menu Atshuva. Good to see you, Avi. You have a case when you have a person who, you know, you should. I wore my sweater the other day. I didn't wear it today for you. I wish I would have worn it now. I would have known you'd be on here. Anyways, a person could sin so badly that the din is, instead of killing him, he kills him metaphorically. Meaning life is about making choices, and death, when you no longer can make, you're no longer alive, you can't make choices. So Paro became a dead man walking. It was like the opposite of like Return of the Living Dead. It was like the, I don't know what the opposite of it, but it would be like the lack of return of the dead living. It's not really true, but it's not the name. But that idea where you have a person who's walking around the world, everyone thinks that he's actually alive, and he's actually dead. He's no longer alive. Paro lost his free choice. Hashem could have killed him if he wanted to. But there was a bigger plan in place. So instead of killing him, what he did was he took away the opportunity to do tshuva. And the Rambam says that really his punishment, everyone else in the world as we use here is choosing as we all do. were created in the world to choose. But Paro lost his free choice. Why? Because he was dead. Now, why not just kill him? Because there's a big master plan at place here. As we know, the constantly in the parchment we're going to describe, Hashem wants to show both Mitzrayim, the world, as well as Bnei Yisrael, his power. And therefore, he needs power to act in this way for a long time forward. But he's really, as far as we're concerned, he's actually dead. So man's supposed to have free choice, and Paro didn't, because Paro basically was a dead man walking. The Ramban has an interesting shot as well in that similar style. The Ramban points out, if you do the math, you'll find there were five makos that Paro did when he himself chose to not listen to Hashem, and five that Paro does where he has his heart hardened by Kadosh Baruch Hu. And because of that, we see that really Mida Kneged Mida, Paro had five, even though Hashem predicted he was going to harden his heart, it only actually happened after Paro first hardened his own heart, or his heart was hardened, but not by a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, based upon that idea, it's called Mida Kneged Mida. We have a chance in the world to make decisions. Paro made five bad ones, and as a retribution, as a punishment for what he did, he was taking away five choices that he had, because at the end of the day, he chose badly five times, and therefore he doesn't have the choice five other times to continue the assault and the onslaught upon Mitzrayim. Rashi has a different shot. As mentioned, Siddiq Chabim as well. It's in Rashi in the first time we saw Hashem describe that he was going to harden Paro's heart, Perek Zayin, Pasuk Gimel. He says that he hardened his heart because otherwise, Siddiq Chabim explains, Paro is going to do quote-unquote tshuva. He's going to, you know, to let them go, but he doesn't really mean it. He doesn't want to let them go. He says no choice. If someone's bothering you over and over again, you know, imagine, you know, I don't want to talk about children, you know, like children here, Baruch Hashem, but imagine you had a child, God forbid, who was bothering you. It doesn't happen in my family. But it was bothering you and bothering you and bothering you. So you're finally like, you know what? Okay, so just do it already. You don't really mean it. You don't mean just do it already. You don't want them to do it at all. But you just can't take it anymore. So it looks as if like you're just, you know, you're letting them do it. You're not letting them do it anymore. So what's going to happen? We're going to say to Paro, you know, let us go, let us go, let us go. Maka one, Maka two, Maka three, over and over again. Paro's like, you know what? So just go already. But he didn't really, you know, I did tshuva. I feel bad I said what I said. I wanted the tshuva. But he doesn't really mean it. It's just because he's not comfortable right now. He doesn't like having wild animals roaming in his land. He doesn't like having pestilence, whatever that means. He doesn't like having Barad fall down with fire and you know and hail. He doesn't like that. So he says, okay, I do tshuva. I'm sorry. He doesn't really mean it in the end. So what's going to happen? He's going to do tshuva. Everything. He's a big tzaddik now. Hashem's going to punish him anyways because Hashem knows what's in our heart. What's in our heart is not. It's not what's in Paro's heart is not real tshuva. So instead of having to do a fake tshuva. And everyone would wonder afterwards, my gosh, Hashem is so cruel. Paro said, I'm sorry, and still he gives him this onslaught. So Hashem doesn't let him have the I'm sorry in the first place. Otherwise, it would look bad for the world that Paro is getting punished, even though he allegedly did tshuva. One more pshat I want to share with you, and then we'll go to the other more extreme chidushim, that really Paro did not lose his free choice, even though it sounds like he did. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah brings down Daf Daled Amud Beis. The lashon of the Gemara is, Amar b'shuva ben Levi, lo also Yisrael sa egel, el litein pischon peh lebal l'tshuva. But Yisrael only did the egel azav, meaning they didn't really have a choice in doing it. They only did it because Hashem made him do it. So that in the future, there'll be a pischon peh, there'll be an opportunity to opening. People who made mistakes in life know they can do tshuva. Because after all, after the egel azav happens, so Bnei Yisrael was forgiven for the most part. There's only, if you did the math, 0.5% of people died because of the egel azav. 3,000 people out of 600,000 men of a certain age died. Most people didn't do egel azav. Hashem gave them the opportunity to do egel azav only so later on in life, when we were going through whatever we go through, whatever mistakes that we make in our lives, that we know I can do tshuva. If they did the egel azav and they can do tshuva, so kal v'chomer anu, we can do tshuva as well, certainly. So the egel azav, we kind of lost, quote unquote, our sanity for a little bit of time in order to teach a lesson that we can do tshuva, we make mistakes also. As human beings, we make plenty of mistakes as human beings. So it's okay, you're allowed to make a mistake. You're a human being, you're supposed to make mistakes. Not supposed to, but you're going to make mistakes. And therefore, we lost, quote unquote, our free choice for a moment in time to let us realize that in reality, tshuva is a possibility for all of us. That's an important thing to realize. So Hashem took away the sanity of Klal Yisrael for a period of time so they can be a little bit insane. That's what the Gemara actually in Sota brings down and says, that a person never sins unless he becomes insane. Ruach shtus enters your body. You're temporarily insane when you do any sin whatsoever. That idea over here is also what happened to Klal Yisrael. They quote unquote lost their choice. So they did something wrong. So we can later on learn about it in the future. And we can realize that when we make our mistakes, when we go temporarily insane in our lives, we're able also to do tshuva for that as well. Okay, so let's just quickly recap. We had up till now. We have one side of the picture, which is that really in life, We're supposed to have free choice. And Paro actually lost his free choice. Well, we gave a number of answers as to why. He was so bad, basically he died. The Rambam, he was killed. He just, instead of dying and taking his life, his breath away, took his free choice away. Option one. We have Moshe Rabbeinu was the reverse way, that he lost free choice because he passed every test, game over, he won. We had the Ramban, who discussed that really, it was really Mida Kedeged Mida. Five times Moshe Paro chose badly. So five times he loses the chance to choose. He has free choice taken away from him because of those five times. We mentioned Rashi with his Tzitzchum's assistance in the process. That really, Paro would have said, okay, forgive me, let him go. But he wouldn't have meant it. It would look really bad in the world if Hashem would have been, giving Paro, the third degree and all these bad things happening to him after he said, I'm sorry. They would say Hashem is a cruel God. So therefore, Hashem knows that Paro wouldn't have really meant it. He was just bothered by what was going on around him. So he took his free choice to say, I'm sorry, in order so that he wouldn't look bad in the process. And finally, the Gemara Zara brings down that you can have for communal moments in time, you can lose your free choice. I'll give another example of that possibility is Yaakov. They say Yaakov, some suggests, I think the Shlub brings this down, that Yaakov lost his free choice when he sent Yosef to see the brothers in Dothan. Now, why did he lose his free choice? Who in the right mind would send the hated brother to a far, far away place with all the brothers who actually hate him, to check on their well-being? Who would do that? It sounds crazy. It sounds like a suicide mission for Yosef. And that's what happened in the end. We know Yosef was thrown away, almost killed, thrown into a pit, eventually sold all the way down to Mitzrayim. So Chazal say, the Shlub brings us down, that Yaakov, I never saw inside, I heard it quoted, that Yaakov lost his free choice for that moment in time. No parent would send the hated child to the rest of the children far, far away. So who knows what could happen when no one's watching over there. So Yaakov had to do that in order to have Yosef go down to Mitzrayim. It was part of the process necessary for Klal Yisrael to make it to Mitzrayim eventually. And therefore he, quote unquote, lost his free choice for the ultimate good of the world. And that's what the Jewish people also, they had a temporary insane moment where they did the Egel Azav and lost their full free choice to allow us today to make mistakes and man up and say, you know what? That's my bad, but I know I can do tshuva because we see much bigger things that happen than this. And tshuva was accepted by Klal Yisrael as well. That's all one side of the picture. Take the next few minutes to do the next side of the picture. That even though it looks bad, that Paro lost free choice, he's not actually losing free choice in the end. He had free choice. He said Hashem hardened his heart. So not as simple as it seems. So what I'm trying is the Ebenezer. The Ebenezer brings down, and there are stories like this, if you ever looked at, some of these stories of these ladies who Nebuch, they saw their child was stuck under a heavy rock or a car, God forbid. And these ladies who are slight of frame, they're not so strong. They came, lift up the car and grab their kid from the car. How can that happen? How is that possible? So we all have inside of us some deeper reserved strength that we don't know about at all. Again, when you read stories about the Holocaust, Lo Aleinu, you hear people who survived in ways that we would not imagine we can never possibly do. They didn't eat for X amount of days. They walked this amount of things. They dressed that way in that temperature. It's impossible for any human being to survive that. And yet they did survive it. Because the Kadosh Baruch Hu creates mankind with resources and reserves that are beyond our imagination. And normally we have those abilities. The Ebenezer says that Paro had those taken away from him. He still had free choice, but he couldn't dig deeper in order to get there. He had to find it on his own. So again, Hashem didn't give him the extra gift that man has to dig deeper than your natural powers in order to get yourself out of this mess. Paro lost that. Hashem was mechazek his heart, take away that level of ability to dig deeper, that he lost. But regarding the regular level that we all know about of ourselves, that Paro also had. So therefore, it wasn't a full loss of his free choice. In a similar fashion, the Chafetz Chaim brings down and says that really, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps us do tshuva. We know because we dive into Hashem. Hachzireinu b'tshuva Hashem alef anecha. What kind of business is that? I'm asking God to help me do tshuva? If God makes just tshuva for me, that's not really my tshuva. So the answer is that Hashem helps us. If you stretch out your hand to God, He'll grab your hand and He'll assist you in the process. So therefore, we reached out. We can reach out to Hashem. We say to Hashem every single day in our davening multiple times a day. Hachzireinu b'tshuva Hashem alef anecha. And Hashem can assist us in tshuva. However, Hashem says to Paro, I'm not helping you. You're on your own. You want to do it? You want to figure it out yourself how to get it done? Your power. You can do that. But I'm not helping you in this process. You're on your own. Hashem hardened his heart in that he no longer could ask Hashem for help in the process. But he still had free choice. If Paro had the ability to rise above, he could have. In a similar fashion, this idea is well brought down. If you guys have ever heard of Elisha ben Avuye, is an English book called As a Driven Leaf. Written by Milton Steinberg, those of you who are the intellects among us. So it's a terrible book. It's terrible because, I've read it. It's a terrible book because you find yourself rooting for like the, for at least from Abuye to like do bad things. Usually you root for like the, you know, the protagonist of the book to succeed, whatever you're trying to do in the end of the day. So he's a Tana, Rabbi Akiva's like friend actually. And he's like, starts to like go off the derech, and he starts like, you know, to frolic among like the culture, the Greek culture. He goes after a Greek lady. You're rooting for him to get the Greek lady. Like, what kind of business is this? Like a terrible book where you're rooting for that to happen. So it's a terrible book. But that being said, you know, he was, they called him Acher. He was a terrible guy. He was one of the Tanaim, and he rejected God in the end based upon a few stories they bring down in the Gemara and Chagiga. You can see it there yourself. Anyways, he's walking with Rabbi Meir one day on Shabbos. He's walking, he's not walking. Rabbi Meir is walking on Shabbos, and he was riding a horse, being, he was violating Shabbos. Right? Meir was his Talmud. So Rabbi Meir was talking toward him. And all of a sudden, they get to a part of the city, and Acher, at least my boy says to Rabbi Meir, says, you got to stop over here. This is where the Tchum Shabbos actually ends. You can't walk past this point. He's helped, he protected a student from violating Shabbos. Rabbi Meir says to him, "New, come back. You know, you're such a tzaddik still. You want me to not to break Shabbos? Just come back. You can do tshuva." He says, "I can't do tshuva," he says. "I heard a voice, a baskel, saying that everyone could do tshuva except for Acher. I'm not invited to tshuva." Now, the truth is that baskel did appear. But Chazal say, but if he wanted to, he could have still done tshuva. Just Hashem wouldn't help him anymore. Everyone's invited back. I'm inviting you back. Now, Acher wasn't invited back. But if he would say, anyways, I don't care if I'm invited or not, I'm going to do tshuva no matter what, he would have been forgiven also. He just didn't. He wasn't ready to take that next stage of life. He wasn't ready for it. Chavetz Chaim says a similar shot over here, that really Paro had free choice to do tshuva. He could have. He could have let them go. But Hashem didn't give him the extra hachzireinu b'tshuva shleima lefanecha, the extra tefillah that we ask Hashem all the time to help us and protect us. He didn't give him that chance to use Hashem in the process. You want to get there yourself? You can. But the baskol that says that everyone's accepted to do tshuva, except for Acher, Paro heard the same thing as well. Paro, too, was someone who was not invited to do tshuva with Hashem's help anymore. You can get there on your own, maybe, but I'm not going to be helping you in the process. The final answer I want to give, which is my favorite pshat of this whole thing, is the pshat of the Sforno. And then I'll end with a little divrei chizuk to all of you, you know, who are here with me and listen later on. The Sforno says, not only did Paro not lose his tshuva, not his chance to do tshuva from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, but actually, by hardening Paro's heart, he gave him the chance to do tshuva. The hardening heart was to give him the chance to do tshuva at the end of the day. What does that exactly mean? If you would, let's say, again, similar we had earlier on, which is what the Sitzi Chabim pointed out. If I would threaten you, I put a gun to your head and I say, listen, why don't you give me $20? You'll give it to me because you'd rather do that than die. Even though Aaron and Seth and I spoke last night about when you should die for certain things. So if I put a gun to your head and I said, either I'll kill you or give me $20. So you'll give me $20. I'll kill you or go to the store and buy some milk for me. You go to the store and buy milk for me. That's not a choice that you're making. And therefore, it doesn't really represent your free choice in life. So the Sforno brings down and says that had Hashem not hardened Paro's heart, of course you let him go. You let him go in a second. Why would he want to have Dom, Svardeya, Kinim? It's the biggest, as a president of your country, your country's going to hate you if you constantly give them all these makos. Let him go already. And number two is even you as an individual, you can't tolerate these things. Of course you let him go eventually. But that's not really choice that you're making. That's actually not free choice to let him go then. It's a terrible migraine headache that you have, and you just want to get rid of the migraine headache. So Hashem gave Paro Advil. He hardened his heart. He let him have the ability to get past the personal frustration, the communal frustration of having Dam, Sfardeya, Kinim, Arov, Dever, et cetera, Shkin. Maka number six, Shkin. When Paro finally had his hard heart, we mentioned last time was five, but it really was after number six, Shkin. So you have over here, Paro wouldn't have had free choice. Great to see you, Nati. Paro wouldn't have had free choice at all had Hashem not hardened his heart. To go, let Bnei Israel go because you feel like overwhelmed with what's going on around you, that's not called free choice. That's called being forced. So to give Paro free choice, Hashem hardened his heart to give him the ability to withstand the annoyance of the Makos. It's like he had a terrible migraine headache, which was down for the day of kingdom, and Hashem gave him Advil to release the headache. And now you're back to being you again. Want to let him go or not? And each time Paro said, I don't want to let him go. I'm not letting them go. But that was a choice that Paro made. That was the only way he could possibly actually have a choice. So ironically, the hardening of Paro's heart didn't take away the free choice from Paro. It gave him free choice. To have your arm broken or get a thing of milk from the store is not free choice. To say to someone, do me a favor, could you go and get milk for me from the store? That's free choice. So what Paro was able to do after all these makos going on left and right around him and his world falling apart was he's able to make a decision out of chachma, out of ability to say, you know what, let me take an Advil. Let me get rid of this headache called Tsvardeya. Let me now decide, I don't want to let him go. And after hardening the heart, which is the Advil, Paro says each time, I don't want to let him go. I'm not letting him go in the end. It gave him his free choice. I want to end with one last try I kind of skipped over. And this is important for all of us, both from yeshiva, those of us who were recently there, maybe there a long time ago, is a pshat the Ramban quotes after Makkah number 6, which I quoted earlier on. After the Makkah of Shchin, when the Khartoumim run away because they couldn't tolerate the boils anymore. It says over there again, it says that Hashem, the first time we find Hashem hardening Paro's heart actually is after Makkah number 6. The first 5 Makkahs we mentioned earlier on, it says that Paro's heart was hardened. But the Shem Hashem never appears in the hardening of the heart. Just his heart was hardened. After Makkah number 6, it says Hashem hardened Paro's heart. What's pshat? The Ramban points out and says the first 5 times, Paro's heart was also hardened, but not by Hashem, by the Khartoumim. By Paro's assistant, says Ramban. Paro's assistants hardened his heart for the first 5 times. And when they run away after Shchin, now Hashem hardened Paro's heart from this point forward. What's pshat? Why should, again, according to the Rambam's whole idea, the Ramban's whole idea that it was Midi Kenega Mida. The first 5 times was himself. The next 5 times was really, you know, Hashem doing Midi Kenega Mida. Well, that whole pshat kind of falls away, even though it's a different pshat of the Ramban, but it seems to go against this first Ramban. If the first 5 times were Paro's Khartoumim, it wasn't even him in the first place. So Hashem really should cut him some slack. Once the Khartoum run away, Hashem shouldn't like pile it on and harden his heart also. So why did Hashem do that if it wasn't his fault the first 5 times? So here's my first pshat thing I ever made up in my life was about this Ramban. It applies to all of you. The pshat is that we say in Mishnah and Avos, it says, you should k'nei lecha chaver. You should have yourself good friends. It says, harchek mishachin ra. Avoid having bad neighbors. People that you surround yourself with, that's a choice that you make. Who you surround yourself with, who you seek counsel from, who you spend Shabbos by, you know, who your boys, or who your girls, right? Who you spend time with, that's something that you chose in life. That's a choice that you make. And if your friends harden your heart, that's still your choice. Because you made them your posse. You made them people that you seek out counsel from. And that's a serious thing to realize, that when you're affected by your environment and by people who are around you, it's not stam a thing. You decide who's around you. You decide who you're surrounded by. You decide who impacts and influences you. And for that, you're judged also. Even if it's a supernatural lack of choice that Paro had because he surrounded himself with these Khartoumim, but that first surrounding with them was his original choice that he had. And for that, whatever follows, even lack of free choice, is really a choice that started by him in the first place. Some of you guys, Corey already I see in front of me, are married. And some of you guys are not there quite yet, but hopefully in the process soon of getting there. And when you pick the person that you're going to surround yourself with in life, that's a choice that you're making that really is a partner. K'nei lecha chaver, harchek mishachin ra. The people before you're of marriageable age even. Some of you guys are not yet going to be married. You're still quite young still. Those of you who are like that, so the people that you surround yourself with on a regular basis, they will have impacts upon you. I know when it comes to the yeshiva, my closest friends that I had growing up are boys that I spent time in yeshiva with. And unfortunately, the rebbeim I had in yeshiva, I wasn't so close with that necessarily. It's my bad. Not theirs, I'm sure. My bad. But with your rebbeim that you have around you, your teachers that you have around you, your family members, your siblings, your spouse, future children, your best friends that you went to yeshiva with as well, those are people that you have around you in life that are supposed to be surrounding you to be your people that should call you out when you need a call out. Your rebbeim should know what's going on in your lives. They can call you out when you need to be called out. That's what we're here for. That's why alumni shiurim like these are important for us to see you again and to, you know, to smile when we think of all the fun times we had together in yeshiva, all the times when you kind of were, you know, we're messing around and we laughed back there. We should laugh today also. You should reach out to us and share with us when you're having a great time and a big simcha, like Corey's wedding recently. And you should also reach out to us when Nebuch, you need some assistance and some help, which happens to all of us also. And the rebbeim of the yeshiva and your closest friends want to be there for you through all walks of life. And we see from this Ramban that who you surround yourself with makes the biggest impact in what happens later on for you. I'll give you all a bracha. You should be zocher, number one, if you haven't yet, to meet the right person and to marry that person and to spend the lives of that person, raising your family, to have you surrounding yourself with great friends, to have your baim in your lives, to allow them to assist you and help you when you need it and when you don't need it, just to say hello. Also, just as important for us to be able to see you guys and say hello. You should be zocher. to have a Kodesh Baruch Hu's clarity in the world, like they had the time of Matan Torah. And if we read it in this week's parsha, these parshas are coming up of the Kriyas Yamsu parshas and the Makos parshas, to see Hashem in the world so clearly to help us get through this craziness we call life right now. We should all be well. We all should all be healthy. The world should be healed from this current state of COVID. We should be zocha to come back soon to Eretz Yisrael, not only to visit, but to be living here. Meir Imenu, the Beis Mishra should be built. Meir Imenu, Amen.